Thank you for downloading from Richmond First United Methodist. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org.
Our scripture reading today is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3 and 8 through 16. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Anne and John are looking to move from their current Westchester, Pennsylvania home into something bigger. Working with a budget of $400,000, they've seen several possibilities. Now it's time to choose.
So what'd you think of the split level?
That one was nice. It was move-in ready, and I liked the granite countertops.
And there was room for my man cave.
But it didn't have any windows, just drawings of windows?
Yeah. It was 5 cents over budget.
Should we cross that one off the list?
Yeah, I think so. What about the ranch with the half-car garage?
That was nice. I like the closet space.
And there was room for my man cave.
But the floor was vertical, remember? We kept shooting straight down.
But it did have that soaking tub.
But it was filled with magician.
Hmm.
I know which one you like. The split-level ranch.
I had the foyer of my dreams.
And room for your man cave. And there were plenty of towel racks.
That's true. Plus, it was 1,000 miles from shops and restaurants.
Yeah, we would have to get a car.
What about the Hidden Valley Ranch?
The little packet? It was creamy.
And it was right next door to that salad.
I just don't like having neighbors that close. What about the invisible house with the cat on the roof? And it was invisible. I know which one you liked. The abandoned split level filled with Australian vampires.
Yes, it had so much closet space.
And the yard was fenced in so we could let your sister run around. And it had my gas stove.
But it was on the bed.
That's okay. Are you gonna be okay with the toilets on the ceiling?
Sure, I'll just reach up and grab the tank, jackknife my legs up and around the bowl, and cross my ankles firmly around the base.
Wait, what about your man cave? There's no room.
I can't have the cave. I'll just keep the man in the basement.
So what do you think? Should we call Diane and tell her that we're ready to make an offer?
Let's do it.
We closed on the house 3 weeks ago.
The asking price was $390,000, and we wound up paying $9 billion plus closing costs.
So far, the house has been so great. We love the gas stove.
And we've got plenty of room to entertain friends.
Wow.
That was great.
We did have to make some compromises.
Can you let me out?
There are 1,000 of those shows, aren't there? The Home Improvement show's gone back, for decades. You remember This Old House and Bob Vila, but now it's the House Hunters, and you've got House Hunters and House Hunters International. You've got the Home Improvement shows like Property Brothers, and then you've got the crossover, which I'm afraid we like to watch, the Flip or Flop, where you decide whether you're going to fix your current house up or move into a brand new one. On the face of it, this epidemic of house hunting, even if it's, vicariously through somebody else, looks like another expression of, our materialistic culture. This, I've got to have more, I've got to have more, I've got to keep up with the Joneses. But I look back at a time in our life when Kim and I were working at the Methodist Children's Home, and on weekends we would go out to the mobile home lots and tour the mobile home lots. We'd walk through the mobile homes and that one would do, that one. We had no land on which to put a mobile home. Never intended to ever own a mobile home. We just liked going through them thinking, what would it be like to live here? What would it be like to somehow, have our own place? And then we got involved in parsonage life, moving from church to church in houses owned by other people. But we never left one the way we found it, right? Even when we moved here, we got to pick out our own house. And it was traumatic because we hadn't expected to have to buy a house. So we didn't have money in the bank for down payment. We were scrambling pretty hard. But it was fun to look. And we finally found the house that was move-in ready. My question is, if it's move-in ready, how come I've done nothing but paint and wallpaper and carpet since we got there? You're always looking to make it just a little bit more like home. It turns out I think there's something deeper here than just the urge to have more material stuff. I think there's this sort of homesickness that we can never quite really fulfill. I was talking with Jonathan Courtney the day before Courtney went into labor. She was going around cleaning the house. How many of you guys remember doing that right before you had your baby? You have that sudden instinct. The ladies are raising their hands. The men were, we were resting up. We were resting up for the ordeal ahead. But there's that instinct to go and lay everything out and to nest. And there's something really deep going on here, some profound human need that those Home Improvement and House Hunter shows kind of trip on. Now, the author of Hebrews in chapter 11 gives us two definitions of faith. The first one we're pretty familiar with. We've maybe memorized it in one version or another. And it's what I call the technical definition of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, not seen. And implicit in this definition is the theological notion that the author has that reality is the unseen world. And that God brings some of those things over into the seen world for us, and some others await us over in the unseen world. And reality is the and that's a very nice sort of abstract, theological, heady way to think about faith. But he also gives us what I call the poetic definition of faith. And that is, faith is being homesick for a place you've never been before. And so throughout this passage that Kim just read, we read about people who are homesick for something more. They have a home. They have this book is called Hebrews. We're reading out of the letter to the Hebrews. The word Hebrew was first used to refer to Abraham in the Old Testament. And as best we can figure out, it's a borrowed word from another language, Aperu, that's become Hebrew, and that word means wanderer. That was his lot in life, was to wander about, to never quite really be home. Even though he had arrived at the place that God had promised him, he never really unpacked, the author says. He always continued to live in a tent, never laid a foundation, never built the first wall, never installed a toilet. He always lived in that sort of temporary way. Because the author says he was homesick for a place he'd never been. He knew there was more out there for him. There's a tension between this idea of being homesick for that waits, leaning forward into whatever God's future is for us, and this idea of contentedness, which we read about all the time in Scripture. And kind of the quintessential expression of this is from Paul, when he says, "I've learned the secret of being content in all circumstances." And we read that and go, "Oh, that's really nice. I wish I could be content in all circumstances." And we try to live into that and be content with what we have. And yet there is that other thing that pulls us forward. And Paul was no exception. Here's some words from other parts of his writings. "I long to come and be with you. I long to see you. I have a great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. I've often told you and tell you again, even with tears." There's a part of Paul that while he says he has learned the secret of being content in all situations, is still leaning forward, still hoping for more, still has deep desires that pull him onward from where he is. See, faith is this business of living in a tension between gratitude and longing. Between understanding that we've been deeply blessed by a God who loves us and that he's given us so much and he owes us nothing more, and yet there is still that longing, that thing pulling us forward. We're still homesick for a place we've never been. Here's, I think, the theological truth. We know deep down inside us somewhere we still belong in Eden. Not this broken place where we live. We look around us and we know this can't be right. This can't be all there is. This can't. And so God plants in his people this posture of transience. If you go back to the book of Exodus, when God first tells the nation of Israel how to celebrate the Passover, there's a very interesting passage. I've never actually seen or heard of anyone doing this as a modern part of the Passover. But during in Exodus, it said, "When you celebrate the Passover, you should do so with your coat nearby and seated on your heels." That is, you know, not quite all the way at rest, ready to spring up and go at any moment. There's this posture of always being on the move. We talked about Abraham, the wanderer. Jesus tells his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back so that you can come and be where I am." And the early church called themselves the way, the journey, the road. There's this sense of transience. Paul says in his writings that we're not really citizens of whatever country we live in now. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. We're citizens of this other place. God's people are always homesick for a place they haven't been yet. If you go visit the Outer Banks, you can find the original settlement that used to be called Roanoke. Roanoke, Virginia is off a ways from there now. But the first settlers of Roanoke settled there. They formed a small village. And some of their number went away for a while and then came back. And when they came back, everyone was gone. And it's a mystery. It's a historical mystery. Nobody yet has really figured out what has happened. And so there's all kinds of theories. Probably somebody's come up with alien abduction by now. I haven't actually read that one. But maybe they were slaughtered by the native. Maybe they died of disease and someone buried them. But one theory is they intermarried and became very comfortable with the native, and they just disappeared into the native culture. If you did the right DNA test on the right Native Americans, you'd find that the citizens of Roanoke just became part of the land in which they lived. But as God sends Abraham into the promised land, we're told, no, he was never on. He was always on the move. He never really put down roots. He lived in tents. Those were not his people. And he held himself apart. He was a citizen of some other land. He was always homesick for a place he'd never been before. And this notion that we're citizens of another kingdom is what the Bible means by the word holiness. It means set apart. It means different. I don't live here. This world is not my world. This country is not my country. These people who have decided to settle are not my people. I'm here to colonize. I'm homesick for a place I've never been. So when Kim and I came to Richmond, you didn't know this was happening. I think you knew you were going to get a new pastor, but they wouldn't let me tell you or Gene tell you who it was going to be. We weren't allowed until after Easter to make any announcement whatsoever. But I couldn't wait till after Easter to start house hunting because we had to buy something. We were going to be homeless when the new pastor moved into the parsonage in Moorhead, right? So we had to find something. So we got a realtor and swore her to secrecy. Do not tell anyone who it is that you're showing around at these places. And we started looking around. And you know, when you've never looked for a house before, the realtor wants a list of the things that you want in the house. And we had a few things. But the fact of the matter is, she showed us several houses that had all the things in our list on it. And we just, no. And our realtor was wonderful and patient because she understands that your home, you'll know it when you see it. That's an emotional decision. It's not a checklist decision. It's an emotional, I'll know it when I see it. I'm homesick for a place I've never been. There's something inside me that still resonates with the Song of Eden. And sometimes I see it. Not in its entirety. That's for another day and another age. But sometimes I get just a little glimpse of it. Haven't you gotten just enough of a taste of heaven to know it's there sometimes? We had a bishop several years ago. He said that people who don't believe in heaven, I understand a little bit. People who don't believe in hell, I look around and I see it all the time. What can they be thinking? But every now and then you get just a taste, right? One of our youth group members was telling me about a trip they were taking to Wyoming. And all of a sudden I got homesick for a place I have been before. Back when I was in high school, loved the Grand Tetons. I remember the first time I kind of got on the edge of that lake and you look up and you see that particular mountain range, something about that particular one. I love the mountains anyway, you know that. But that particular one just, God, you do good work. And there was a sunset. I took a picture. It didn't turn out. Pictures of sunsets never turn out, right? But I've got it up here. Just for a moment there, I could see and I could recognize the hand of our God at work in creation. Driving down the road between Versailles and Lexington one day, we were living a kind of an odd life where I was working in Frankfurt, going to school in Wilmore and living in Lexington. So I drove this triangle every day. And I was on my way back home driving, and whenever I was driving, I'd have the radio on, and I had NPR on this day, and they were playing a little Beethoven. Well, there's no such thing as a little Beethoven. There's only big Beethoven, right? This was the ninth. I've heard the ninth. You've heard the ninth. You've sung parts of the ninth in services on Sundays. But I'm driving along, and it's just a time of day and the end of a day, and I've had a good, tired in a good way sort of day as I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden they hit that chorus. If you don't know this symphony, it's da 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 da, full choir, full orchestra. I had to stop the car. I had to pull off to the side of the road because there were tears coming down my face listening to that on the radio in that moment. I don't know what that was, but there was a heaven moment there. I was between the house and here one day, as usual, going to be right on time for a meeting, not early, but right on time. And so all of a sudden, the car in front of me, right, just before you get to Water Street coming this way, stopped. No apparent reason, they just stopped. And it was no screaming car to start with, and out they piled. All four doors opened up and out they came, and there's tattoos and blue jeans and scraggly beards, and one of them's carrying a beer can, and I go, oh, heavens to Betsy, don't you know I'm in a hurry? I got to get to the church. And out they come, pouring out, and they walk off and leave the car sitting there in the road. They walked over to the sidewalk, and this was a few years ago, and those of you who live here in Lexington know Big World. In Lexington. This is Richmond. If you're new to town, maybe you don't know Big World. He, in those times, was pedaling along a tricycle, adult tricycle, and he had advertising signs all over the back of the tricycle, poking all up. And I don't know if people paid him to do that or if he, but that was him. He down the sidewalk in tricycle with all these advertising signs. These people jumped out of that scruffy looking car and ran over on the sidewalk because his tricycle was tipped over and he was pinned under it and he was tangled up in it. And you know, with a beer can in one hand, stubbing, smashing his cigarette butt on the road with his foot, and over there he get in, the four of them lift him up and put Big World back on his tricycle and lean over and make sure he's okay and go get back in their car. And I'm sitting there speechless because a minute ago, you know, you are interrupting kingdom work. I've got to get to church. But, you know, I know it when I see it. I know what it looks like when I see it. And it makes me a place I've never been before. I think maybe that's where that longing for heaven that's always accompanying the gospel comes from. That notion that, you know, when I get done here and I go to be with Jesus, it's just going to, I think that's where that longing comes from. In some churches, it's been made into the whole gospel, you know, that's what this is all about, is I'm going to come to church, I'm going to say the right prayers, and I get to go to heaven. I don't think that's quite right, but it's always God's people through Jesus Christ have always had that longing. Paul said, I don't know whether I'd rather die and go home and be with Jesus or stay here. We had a member in my first full-time appointment. who had her 100th birthday, and we had a party for her. And she said after the party, "It's real nice that I got to attend my own funeral." And she got sick a little bit after that. They rushed her into the hospital. And you got to know Miss Helen. She had reached a point in life where she was ready. She wouldn't buy, she said, "I don't buy green bananas." She had talked the people at the local courthouse into renewing her driver's license 1 year at a time, which I don't think they ever did for anyone else. So she'd been sick, she'd been in the hospital, and I went to see her. She'd had a surgery. And I went to see her, and I came in, and she looked at me, and she just shook her head, and said, "Preacher, I really thought when I opened my eyes I'd see Jesus, and instead I saw these ceiling tiles." I don't think she really wanted to die, but she was homesick for a place she'd never been before. Bill Hybels calls this homesickness, this notion that this world is not quite right, and I'm homesick for some other place. He calls it holy discontent. And in his book by that title, if you were to go and read it, he would tell you that holy discontent is the source of our calling. As soon as we look around the world and realize this is not quite how the world is supposed to be, our response, rather than just sit and wait to open our eyes one morning and see Jesus, our response is a calling to begin the work that it takes to make this world just a little bit more like the house that we know we want to live in for all eternity. That's our calling. God called Abraham, and he made covenant with Abraham, and he said, "I'm going to send you to a place, and I'm going to give you sons and that outnumber the grains of sand and the stars in the sky." And then he says, "And I'm going to make you a blessing to all nations." See, the Holy Land was never Abraham's home. It was his mission field. He was there, but he was still a citizen of something bigger. He was there, but he was still homesick for something more that he knew was out there. And that becomes a calling in us as we recognize that this world that we live in needs a remodeling job, needs a little bit of a facelift, needs a little bit of polish here and there. I'm homesick for a place I've never been before. And the task of the church, and here's the thing, I think lots of times we get confused about this. Our task is not to make sure that everyone have all the facts. Our task is not to make sure that everyone behaves in a particular way. Our task is very simply to live in a way that makes people homesick for a place they've never been before. That causes them to look at what's going on in our lives and say, oh, that reminds me of a place I've heard about. That reminds me. While I was in architecture school, we took a summer. I was on a summer program in Europe. We'd been there for about 6 weeks. And we had a day off from our studies. Because the professors had something else planned that day, I don't know what. We were allowed to do whatever we wanted to that day, and two or three of us got to talking. And 6 weeks away from the good old United States of America at college age, we decided that what we wanted to do that day was get on the train and ride to Zurich, 4 hours, and get a Big Mac. And so we did. That's the first time I've ever driven 4 hours for a hamburger, and the last time I've ever ride train 4 hours for a hamburger, probably. But it wasn't just a hamburger, it was home. It was a taste of home, right? On that trip, I had a chance to go up into Germany, but I could only go so far because there was a wall. Have you heard about the wall? There was a wall between West Berlin and East Berlin, and you had to have a separate visa to go through there, and they weren't real fond of giving them to American college students because we were known to make trouble of a sort over there. But it wasn't too long after that the wall came down. And some historians say that the beginning of the end for the Iron Curtain was McDonald's on Red Square. Because it made people homesick for a place they'd never been. And then came the discos, and then came the department stores, and before you knew it, you had people that were wanting a lifestyle that wasn't available to them, and they began. That's our job, right there. Not to go native. To remain holy. To make people homesick for a place they've never been before. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let God's people say.
To hear more sermons, find out more about us, and see what's going on in our community, visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org. This has been Richmond First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.